This is LeSere Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour.
Do you need a friend to walk with you as you travel on your way? Then you need to know my Savior. Let him be
as I walk on life's pathway in this pilgrim life, I will meet many troubles, many sorrows, much strife. But I'll not fear the future nor tomorrow's new day, for my Savior is leading the way. If you travel alone with no one by your side, and you're needing a shelter that from storms you may hide, then today you should meet him who died on the cross to save folks like us who were lost.
Since these programs are prepared in advance, I'm not able to know exactly where everything stands with regard to the coronavirus, but we are addressing that issue in many of our messages, and we invite you to go to our website, baptistbiblehour.org, where you can receive some up-to-date information. I hope that the messages we're bringing on this daily broadcast will be a comfort to you. We'll be listening today to a message entitled, Never a Friend Like Jesus. We do need to hear from you. If you're not able to get out, buy stamps, and send a letter, you can go to the website at baptistbiblehour.org, communicate with us there, be able to make a donation. We do need your help. If you want to write us, that's the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217.
When I was on the plane traveling to Oklahoma last week, I felt something of a heavy heart that morning. I tried to call on the Lord and asked for his blessing, was attempting to bring to mind various scriptures that had been used of the Lord to give me comfort and strength in days gone by. And some of them I had already reviewed in my mind. And then the tune of one of our hymns was coming to me, and at first I couldn't get it placed. Couldn't recall at first just what hymn it was, but as the tune continued to impress itself on my mind and I tried to hum it a little bit, then the words started coming to me. I couldn't get them all together, but the words I could recall were a great comfort to me. You know, the scriptures say that we're to speak to ourselves in hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. And God uses not only the psalms that are given us by divine inspiration, but some of the marvelous hymns and spiritual songs that praise our Savior and describe our experience to give us comfort and to teach us, giving us the instruction that we need in many areas of life. I couldn't wait to get to church that night so I could find the hymn in the book and read all of the words. The hymn expresses this thought: loving me ere I knew him, calling with voice so sweet, burdens of life I brought him, knelt at his wounded feet. Naught from that love can sever. Wonderful, changeless, free. Master, I'll serve thee ever, never a friend like thee. We've used that hymn here many times, but somehow it spoke to my heart that day and that evening like it never had before. Sunlight of gladness giving, filling my heart with cheer. Ere in his light I'm living, ever I know him near. Master, in thee abiding, shadows of earth must flee. Ever thy children guiding, never a light like thee. Giving me gifts immortal, life that endures for aye. Opening the heavenly portal, leading in royal way. Crowning with joy excelling, heir of his grace I'll be. Master, thy praise I'm telling, never a king like thee. And then the chorus: sing of a friend so loyal, sing of a friend so true, giving his gifts so royal, blessings that aye are new. King of the heavenly glory, lowly of earth was he. Master, we sing thy story, never was one like thee. Never a friend like thee. We all feel a great need to have friends. What a blessing to have many friends. People whose company you enjoy. People who obviously care enough about you to encourage you, to help you, and if necessary, to warn and rebuke you. But the best of friends on this earth sometimes disappoint us, and friends can hurt us most deeply. Occasionally you'll hear somebody say, well, I have been hurt so terribly that I don't ever want to again have a close friend. But as followers of Jesus Christ, if we're to have fellowship with one another, we're never allowed to reach the place to say, I'll no longer open my life and open my heart to embrace a friend, even when the disappointments are sometimes difficult to take. But isn't it good to know that in spite of the fact that our friends here may sometimes disappoint us and sometimes harm us, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, Jesus speaks to his disciples. In the 14th verse, he says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He's obviously not saying that if you will begin to keep my commandments and proceed by some legalistic approach to gain my favor, that I will be your friend. Rather, he is saying the evidence that you're my friends is that you do what I command you. Since these to whom Jesus spoke were his friends, and I trust today that we're able to say not only is Jesus Christ our friend, but we are his friend. How does this friendship originate? By nature, we're not friends of Jesus. We're alienated from him. We're going in the wrong direction. In fact, we read of this in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. It talks about our natural condition, the fallen state in which we were because we were related to Adam, and Adam willfully transgressed the law of God and plunged his seed and posterity into a state of corruption. Romans chapter 5, verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ did not die for the good, the worthy, but for sinners. That's why he came to this earth. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The disciples could not envision that their master would have to die. Peter was ready to fight in defense of the Savior when they came to carry him away. But Jesus knew that from the time he left the portals of glory, the mission before him was the work of redemption. And redemption could only be accomplished by his death. So he is looking toward the cross. It was when we were without strength that in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were, what? Enemies. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Somebody might say, well, preacher, I can't remember a time in my life when I was an enemy of Jesus Christ. It could well be that by the sovereign operation of the Holy Spirit, a work of grace was wrought in your heart at an early age. But on the authority of God's word, I can say today that as a part of Adam's family, you were alienated from God. You were at enmity with him. You were not his friend. Left to yourself, you would have never come to him. Romans 3 tells us that there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. Ephesians 2 and 1 says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. One who is spiritually dead has no ability to get up and move toward God. Jesus says, ye will not come unto me that you might have life. You cannot come, you will not come. You don't desire it. You're not interested in it. Certainly, man in his human nature can become very religious. His religious activities are extensive. The rituals that he develops are sometimes quite involved. As far as one becoming a friend of Jesus, simply because he determines it by his own free will, this has never occurred and never will. All of us were going astray. All of us were moving in the wrong direction. How then is it that we have become his friend? It's because he chose us. Back to John chapter 15. He says in the 13th verse, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." What amazing love. A person might say, "I would do anything for you. I would make any sacrifice on your behalf." But when it comes down to the point of actually giving one's life for another, there would be a tendency to be somewhat reluctant, no doubt. So there's no greater love than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. So, well, I have difficulty putting this together. I thought you said that by nature we were his enemies. That's true. How then is it that he gave his life for his friends? He says in verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Though you by nature were an enemy, though you even in and of yourself would never have come to him, God, according to his sovereign purposes, determined to save a people from before the foundation of the world, and he chose them. God was not under any obligation. He could have passed by the entire Adamic family and saved no one. But according to his love, according to his grace and his mercy, he determined to save a people, and he made choice of them. He chose them and accepted them in the Beloved and predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. Have you ever really given a lot of thought to what amazing love that is? There was nothing lovable about you or about me or any member of this fallen race. Description is very vivid in Romans 3. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. There was no part of us, nothing about us, that would bring us into favor with God or obligate him to us. We're very much like that infant of Ezekiel chapter 16 that was cast out, polluted in its own blood in the day that it was born. Nothing attractive, nothing beautiful about it. But it said it was the time of love, and I passed by thee, and I spread my skirt over thee. And this is what the Lord does for us by his amazing love and grace. Unworthy, undeserving as we are, he hath chosen a people. And in that he has made choice of a people, he has made all of the arrangements necessary for them to ultimately be with him and be like him forever. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus speaks these words in verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep. The sheep are the friends that were given to him in the covenant of grace, those for whom he laid down his life. "I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." What brings about this tremendous change? These individuals who by nature were not friends of Jesus Christ were at enmity against God, were going in the wrong direction. He first chose them. He then redeemed them at the cross. He says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Someone suggests to you that eternal life is provided on something of a conditional basis. First of all, that you must do something to secure it, and then secondly, you must do something to retain it. What a dreadful thought that you could have eternal life today and lose it tomorrow. It wouldn't really be eternal life after all, would it? I've talked to people who lived in a constant state of misery and fear because they were concerned that though they believed to have been made a recipient of the grace of God and that they had had an experience of salvation, that if they did not meet a perfect standard, or at least the standard that they had set, that they would have fallen out of God's love, care, and grace and still be lost. According to this text, he says, I give unto them eternal life. He doesn't offer it, he gives it. And they shall never perish. Never, never perish. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. I had a man say to me one time, well, all right, I concede that the text says no man is able to pluck them out of his hand, but somebody could get out. Well, I tell you, there's nobody that's in that wants out. Nobody's going to be looking for an escape hatch. All who are in his hand are delighted to be there. And no man is able to pluck them out. Satan himself cannot make such an attack that they would separate any of these from the love of God and this secure place that they have in the Father's hand. So how did we become his friend? It was because of his choice, because of his grace, because of his love. What does he do for us as friends? Well, obviously, according to this text, he keeps us. He secures us. He holds us up. He defends us. He carries us in the midst of all of our trials here, and finally shall present us in that great day when he stands in the presence of the Father and says, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. The whole family will be there. None will be missing. Every single soul given to him by the Father, every single one that he purchased at the cross, every single one in whose heart he has taken up his abode by the operation of the Holy Spirit, whereby these are made new creatures in Christ Jesus, and Christ is now in you the hope of glory. They will all arrive safely. Behold, I am the children which thou hast given me. He sustains them. In the meantime, he intercedes. We need one to plead our case. In spite of the fact that the work of redemption was complete, in spite of the fact that when we are born of the Holy Spirit, that brings us into a living relationship of Jesus Christ, which cannot be severed, there is still sin in our life from day to day. We're promised that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need one then to intervene, to intercede, to be our advocate. And Jesus Christ occupies that role. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. This is that wonderful portion of Scripture where the design of God's grace is laid out in beautiful detail, speaking of the fact that those whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Once more, the emphasis is made that all of those that were his in the covenant, all of those having been chosen and predestinated, are finally glorified. You start with a number, you conclude with the same number, displaying the certainty of the salvation which is by his sovereign grace. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Doesn't mean that you're not going to ever have any opposition. There are many enemies, but none can prevail. None can be successful in their attempts to destroy you. None can be against us. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's given us the greatest gift, his Son Jesus Christ. The apostle said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. If he then has given you the greatest gift, he will give you such lesser gifts as you have need of. We sometimes are reluctant to ask him. We sometimes feel such a sense of our unworthiness that we hesitate. Will the Lord actually grant this mercy and give me this blessing that I so need at this time? But he's proven that as a loving father, he's not going to satisfy all of our fleshly desires and all of our greedy ambitions, but he's going to give us such things as we have need of to be used to the glory of his name. And he's proven it by first giving us his son, Jesus Christ.
Indeed, it's a wonderful truth that we can say there is never a friend like Jesus. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So in the most difficult of times, we turn to him for the comfort and strength that we so desperately need. I hope you'll be back with us at the same time tomorrow. Until then, this is Lasaire Bradley, Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. Savior, I'm happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his